online at agradio.org. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Over the last couple of programs, we have spent time in studio with Pastor Chris and his guest, Dr. W. Robert Godfrey. Today, we close out our time together with these two men in studio as we explore one final time the demise of Christendom and how we are to respond as Christians to the decline that we've seen over the ages. Once again, as we begin our time together today, Pastor Chris does so with a quick question to Dr. Godfrey as it relates to the romanticism that saw and helped perpetuate a decline in Christendom.
Taking a step back now, I thought your class really helped us with how we got here. Carl Truman's excellent book, I think, is a good supplement to your talks. The smaller version, Strange New World, is actually a very accessible 1 to 2 day read that I think really helps. But anyways, that's for the listeners. What I felt listening to the class was how important it is to understand the subjective turn that happened in Romanticism, which you spent some time with, and maybe kind of start there. So maybe you could comment a little bit on Romanticism and the subjective turn inward that brought us to the place where we are today, where everything is a subjective look inward.
Well, what I tried to do very briefly in that was to say already in the 17th century, you begin to see voices attacking Christendom and attacking it philosophically, attacking it scientifically, attacking it sort of aesthetically, the way the Romantics did. All of those attacks had certain insights. Some of the insights even had some validity to them. But they all took on the character of being noble rebels. Mm. Christendom increasingly became, you know, the sort of aged, inflexible grandparent who you just want to rebel against. And so it attracted a lot of the better minds and a lot of the younger people who wanted to get on this bandwagon of what's new and exciting. I remember so vividly talking to two very pious ministers in the German Lutheran Church who talked about how in their high school years they had become part of the Hitler Youth. And I said, what attracted you? And he said, oh, we had these pious Lutheran parents. They were so old-fashioned. That's what we felt. The Hitler Youth was the wave of the future. It was new. It was rebellious. It was exciting. Yeah. And it was going to change the world. And it actually did change the world, but not in a good way. Right. And later they were both converted and came back to what their parents had tried to raise them in. But that was sort of the spirit of a lot of this. And Schleiermacher represents one effort of the Christians to adapt to this new world and make, Christianity exciting enough to maybe attract people. So he gave those famous lectures to the culture despisers of religion. And I mean, it was a clear effort to communicate. Now, we all agree we ought to try to communicate clearly, faithfully to the culture despisers of religion, but you can only do that with Christian truth. I think you look at the history of Christianity, it's the uncompromising, faithful teachers that actually get somewhere. Now, the problem with being an uncompromising, faithful teacher is there's always the risk of becoming a jerk. And we have plenty of those in the history of the church, too. So sometimes we have to try to strike the balance between being an obnoxious idiot and being a vile compromiser.
Right. So with, and that's interesting, the popular religion of the day and Schleiermacher trying to wed that together. I think he even would criticize the old cold dogmas of the faith, the creeds and confessions, and turned inward for religious experience to define yourself. And that leads to kind of Freud, which I think is interesting with regard to human sexuality, that you enter Freud, who basically said, you're determined by the objects of your desires, that sexual desire is foundational to your happiness as an individual. And I thought you really helped us a little bit with Freud in that regard to see how the whole sexual revolution has taken shape post-Freud. And maybe you could comment a little bit on that.
Well, you know, what's interesting is how often a broad cultural movement will have different manifestations. So you have the subjectivism that Schleiermacher appears to have brought into religion. But he's living in a world that has just experienced German pietism, which really stressed the subjective side of religion. And in America, we had the Great Awakening and then the advent of revivalism of various sorts that are stressing the subjective response to religion. And so it's good to have labels that distinguish things, but sometimes those labels help prevent us from seeing continuities of things that don't initially strike us as being on the same playing field in certain ways. And Freud comes along, and it's curious the continuing cultural power of Freud when most people today think that most of his theories are wrong.
yeah.
But what Freud powerfully convinced us of is, A, the importance of sex, and there again, I think everybody sort of knew sex was significant, just didn't talk about it a whole lot. I had a second point. What was it? The semi-sharp mind is, the subconscious, that the subconscious, that it's not always just our rational conscious mind that is directing us. I think most of us are persuaded, whether subconscious is the best term for it or not, that there is more going on than just rational conscious reflection. And the question is, was Freud right that this is the great driving reality, the subconscious and sexuality? Is that the great driving reality, the defining reality of a human being? And that's where I think Christians have to say, no, it's important, it has to be talked about. But it is not the defining or primarily driving reality of human experience.
Right. And with new categories of personhood based on this today, that's a really important message we have to communicate, that you're not defined by sinful desires.
Right.
It doesn't define who you are as a person.
Right. Exactly. And that's part of the real trouble with Freud. You know, there was a great reformed philosopher who is not much talked about anymore, who said the driving categories of modern Western thought are freedom and nature. And freedom and nature are always in tension in modern thought. And you see that very much in Freud and his disciples. Are we controlled by our natures, which is a lot of what Freud seems to be saying with his reflections on the subconscious and on the sexual character of our experience, or are we free to redefine who we are and our sexual orientation? So now you see that in some of the discussions of homosexuality. Oh, you mustn't ever say to a homosexual that they could change their sexual orientation because that's their nature, but they have to be absolutely free to express their nature. Well, there's a tension there.
Mm-hmm.
And we see it in the transgender issue as well. I really like your way of putting it, getting away from a lot of these categories and saying, as Christians, we want to say you can't define yourself essentially by your sin. We may still be tempted to those sins. We may have trouble with those sins in a variety of ways, but they're not who we are. And the scripture says those who are in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over them.
What I don't get is if Freud, I think his famous statement was you should make genital eroticism the central point of your life. I guess I don't.
Did you just say that on the radio?
I did. I thought, why not? I mean, it's kind of one of his famous statements.
Yes,
so.
I'm blushing. I want everyone to know.
But what is, What if you're married to if you're a woman married to a man like that? My point is, what is the moral standard? What have you done to? Okay, we could say there's a biblical standard, but there's also even embedded in the law of nature a standard that the Gentiles know of what's right and what's wrong. He seems to have jettisoned all that based upon sinful desire. I just don't know what happens to morality in that way of thinking. And isn't that the basic question today? What is moral? Where does it come from?
Right.
And that leads us to Christendom discussion, but yeah.
Right. And how does it impact the family? If you really followed out Freud's contention there, what would happen to the relationship of husband and wife? It could hardly be regarded as exclusive in the commitment of one to the other if that's the great goal of your life. And someone probably has already done it, but someone needs to psychoanalyze Freud and see exactly what his hang-ups were on the matter of sex. But anyway, that's for another day.
All right.
And not for me. I have no interest in doing that.
All right. A few more questions. With regard to race and class, you enter Marx, who made economics the central problem to fix and achieve the happiness of the individual. How has Marxist thinking affected us, particularly in light of your claim that race is now understood in Marxist categories?
Well, you know, the third figure that I brought up that we haven't mentioned yet is Darwin. So right. Darwin is talking about evolution. And in a certain sense, race is grounded in biology. There are biological differences amongst human beings that scientists, not Christians, scientists in the 19th century divided into races. So out of that has flowed racial discrimination against people who look different from other people. And there, too, you have this sort of nature-freedom dichotomy. What does nature determine of who I am and what I look like, and how am I free to change that? And then Marx comes along and says, no, it's not biology that determines you. It's not sex that determines you. It's economics that determines you. So you have these competing voices in the 19th century, particularly about what is most defining of who you are as a human being. And not surprisingly, these voices become competitive. And that actually should be also part of, I think, what encourages us as Christians. These rebels who united against Christendom, now that Christendom is not really the enemy anymore,
right,
are going to fall to fighting with one another.
This is a really helpful point.
Yeah. So we as Christians, I'm getting off the point you made, but the Marxist point is we see who the oppressors are, and we have to rise up and end the oppression and liberate the oppressed. Well, that can be true then of the economically oppressed, but it can be true of the sexually oppressed, as it can be true of the biologically oppressed. So these Marxist categories of revolution, really, and of overturning the oppressor, in every situation there's an oppressor, are what increasingly are informing the way post-Christendom people are thinking. And you see it all the time. Who are the oppressors? Who are the oppressed? If it's women and sex, then it's men who are the oppressors. And, you know, the voices who say, we always have to believe the women. Now, some of the women I've talked to have said, you can't always believe women. I wouldn't want to say that myself because I don't want to be any more of an oppressor than absolutely necessary. But that's the reality we're finding ourselves in, and it creates a lot of anger and bitterness.
Right.
And, you know, part of what I find very concerning as a Christian citizen today is all the anger in our
right.
in our body politic, because everyone is convinced they're speaking for the oppressed and opposing the oppressor. And I don't think it's the best way of seeing reality.
I thought when you gave that talk on Marx, I really appreciated when you emphasized that this is why Marx hated Christianity, because he saw the Christians and everything's upside down in Christianity, as remaining in the state they're in, accepting that and doing nothing about it.
Right.
And I thought that was a really helpful point, that obviously Christians, and you made this point also, that we can pursue a better life. There's nothing that's wrong about desiring to pursue a better
Absolutely.
Life, but economics is not our greatest issue that needs to be overturned.
Right, right. And yeah, you know, Marx famously said that religion is the opiate of the people. It just drugs you up and doesn't make you angry and take to the streets. And yeah, that's why I thought Kuyper, again, was so brilliant. He established a Christian political party to try to promote greater justice, greater economic fairness in the Netherlands. He was regarded by some as too progressive economically. But he saw there were inequities in society that needed to be rectified. But he passionately believed those things ought to be discussed in a civilized sort of way, and that real progress would be made through reformation, not through revolution.
Mm. Very helpful. Very helpful. Two more questions.
Okay.
I'm sure you're getting tired here, so I won't.
No, I'm young and vital.
How does the early church provide us with help in addressing how we are to go forward? I mean, my first class at seminary was early church with Dr. W. Robert Godfrey. So I actually did fairly well in there, surprisingly.
Did you?
Yeah.
I mustn't have been grading the papers. Well, I think
it's pre-Constantine, I guess is what
I think what's very helpful is to see that those original Christians were not surprised that they were lied about. They were not surprised that they were persecuted. They did not think the solution to their problems was to take up arms and kill the oppressors. Mm-hmm. They suffered for the name of Christ. And above all, they labored to remain faithful to the name of Christ. They remained faithful in their theology and the way they thought about truth, in their commitment to the Scripture as the Word of God. But they also remained faithful in the way they lived. And that combination was what really ultimately, I think, made them successful. It was the compassion they showed to the sick, the respect they showed to women, the care they just showed in general to the needy, really impacted the society. These are people who are not just living for themselves, but they're living for others, mm-hmm. and therefore challenging us all to think about for whom are we living.
Right, right. Very helpful. Yeah, I think the Book of Acts is a necessary book for our day.
Right.
It really is.
Right. Yes. Yeah. Yes, exactly. And Paul is not trying to solve every social problem. Yeah. But over time, those social problems were addressed.
Yeah. Right. But his great desire to go to Rome to preach the gospel to Nero.
Right.
There's the heart of what he was after. In the midst of even affliction, oppression, being in jail, you see the real drive of the apostles.
Right. And the fact that, you know, he faced real problems in the church. The church wasn't the perfect manifestation all the time of the kind of response to the gospel you'd like to see. I mean, you read the 1 Corinthians and you think, how could a church go so far off the rails so quickly? It doesn't take centuries. It only takes a year or two, apparently.
Right.
And that's a cautionary tale for all of us.
Okay, final question. I know you're not a prophet. You've never really claimed to be.
No, I don't claim to be. I've known prophets, but I'm not one.
Where do you see this going? And I guess I'm thinking, finally, again, we've kind of touched on this, on response as Christians. You know, I think it was, maybe it was some point at this class, you asked the question, a fair question to ask the people who are in these movements and who have adopted these ideologies, how's it going for you? You know, I think that's really good to think about. Is this really paying out on what it promises? But where do you see this going, and how will that affect our calling as Christians in the culture?
Right. Again, as the church may have different questions than responsible Christian citizens.
Right.
Responsible Christian citizens have to ask the question, how am I going to be involved in politics? What is my calling there? The church has to labor to remain the central faithful institution speaking for God in the society. And that's a struggle. It's a struggle in every generation. It never comes automatically. What I've observed, and one of the few advantages of getting old, is you have had an opportunity to observe things. In the 50s and 60s, when reporters wanted a Christian voice, they went to mainline Protestant churches. And it's interesting to me, who talks about mainline Protestant churches? Name somebody who's a mainline Protestant leader that you'd be able to name, much less go to for an opinion.
Yeah.
My concern is evangelicalism is going the same way. I remember going to the first meeting of the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy, and there were really significant evangelical leaders there from a variety of different traditions. And almost any evangelical could have drawn up the list of leaders you'd look to for a meeting like that. And I'm not sure we have those leaders today. Evangelicalism, I think, is evaporating all around us. And those of us who come from pre-evangelical, reformed traditions need to realize the extent to which we may have accommodated ourselves to American evangelicalism. Mm-hmm. And recapture the great resources that were ours, precisely on this point of covenant and community, that the church will not be only be a preaching station of the truth, as important as that is, but a real community of life of multiple generations committed to helping one another live the Christian life and be the light of the world.
Right. Very helpful. And if we all just started singing psalms together to solve everything. Right?
And I didn't even say that. So I will expect...
I was waiting. I had to, you know...
I will expect on Sunday to sing more psalms than I've usually been able to sing.
Does everyone realize that's a little bit of a dig at his pastor?
I hope so. And I hope I will rally the troops. We want psalms. We want psalms. The thing about the psalms is they really... talk in tough terms
yes.
about what it means to serve God and be dedicated to Him. It's not easy. And the Psalms are full of what Kuyper would have called the antithesis, the mm-hmm. contrast between us and the world. The godly are not those who are morally perfect. The godly are those who are committed to God and seeking to follow Him and finding salvation in Jesus and the forgiveness of their sins there.
Right.
That's what the Psalms are all about.
Very helpful. Well, thanks, Bob, for coming on to the program.
My
I know
privilege.
It's a time out of your day in retirement, so you know we're really grateful that you would do that for us.
You know, one less cup of coffee. What can I say?
Well, thanks, and hopefully we'll be able to have you on a lot more.
That'd be great. Okay. It was fun. Thanks a lot, Chris.
Thank you.
Well, that will wrap up 3 days of in-studio time with Dr. W. Robert Godfrey and our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, as we have turned our attention to Christendom and some great Christian history that has impacted us all and how we might respond as believers in Christ to the history that helps shape and make us. Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. Well, after 3 days in studio, we return to the pulpit, a marvelous series journeying through the book of Hebrews. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.